Much grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is our gospel reading from Matthew 22, and we're going to be focusing on these words of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, again, how wonderful it is to gather to hear your word, the word of your Son, Jesus, and of his love toward us. May your Holy Spirit work through this word to work faith in our hearts and flow out in lives of love to others. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you receive an invitation to a wedding, you receive it for two reasons. One, there's something to celebrate, obviously. You know, the couple want to celebrate their marriage, the family wants to celebrate, everyone wants to celebrate this wedding. But the other reason is that you have been deemed worthy by the couple to come to the wedding. And this is actually a big deal. Because a wedding these days is a big deal. This is uniting a man and a woman in one flesh for the rest of their lives. And there's also probably a lot of money involved too, right? I mean, some weddings get very, very, very lavish. So if this wedding is so wonderful, and there's so much to celebrate, why would you reject the invitation? Or why would you accept the invitation, say you're coming to the wedding, and then not go at all? Outrageous. Outrageous. Outrageous is on the mind of the king here in our text. He's holding a wedding feast for his son. And he sends his servants to call those who have been invited, come to the feast, and they don't come. They just flat out don't come. So he tries again. He's like, hey, guys, look how wonderful this is. Look how lavish this wedding feast is. Look how much we have to celebrate here. Come on, I've invited you. Come to the feast. But they pay no attention. Actually, they think very little of the invitation or the feast. They're either too busy or they're too annoyed by this invitation. So they end up beating these servants and killing them. So what does the king do? Is this just like another little tiny social snub here? No, the king sends his armies. And he goes and destroys those murderers and burns their entire city. This is not even outrageous. This is over the top. This is like a scene from the A-Team or, you know, the final battle of a Marvel movie where it's just nothing but explosions all over the place. Bodies flying everywhere. Complete and total destruction. Outrageous? Maybe not. Because when those who are invited refuse to come to the wedding feast, they're doing something very, very wrong indeed. They are insulting and dishonoring the king and his son and all that they want to celebrate. So let's pause here. What about today? What about you and me? We have been invited to the wedding feast of the Son of God. And yet, how often do you and I reject the wedding feast? How often do we reject the invitation and not go? Why would we do that? Well, let's see here. Why would we have time or make time to celebrate all that the Son of God has done when you and I are too busy celebrating what we have done. Oh, we don't have time to celebrate what Jesus has done for us when we're hanging out on the farm, sowing seeds of self-righteousness, growing crops of good works, and harvesting our own self-salvation projects. Oh, we don't have time to celebrate what Jesus has done for us when the main business of our life is trying to find righteousness and salvation in your marriage, in your parenting and your family, in your relationships, trying to find it in your work, trying to find it in your health, in your activities, trying to find it in your bank accounts, your retirement accounts, your investment accounts, trying to find it in your own righteousness, your own obedience, your own goodness. And you end up turning a deaf ear to the call from God to celebrate all that the Son has done. And when you and I dishonor and insult the Son of God this way, there will be judgment. But right now, this is not God saying, I love the smell of napalm in the morning. No. It's a lot more subtle, but it is very noticeable. It's when you and I realize we'll never be good enough. It's when you and I realize that no matter how hard we try, we will fail day after day after day to follow God's will. It's when you realize that you're trying to save yourself, but you end up realizing, I need salvation from outside of myself. But brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what the feast celebrates exactly. When you fail to be good enough, this feast celebrates that the Son is good enough for you. When you fail to obey the Father, this feast celebrates that the Son obeys for you in your place. When your self-salvation projects just fall apart like a house of cards, this feast celebrates that the Son saves you apart from anything that you do. This is what God is saying. I've prepared this feast. I have sent my own Son into the world in the flesh to take your place. And he sacrificed himself on the cross, shed his blood for your sin. And now he is risen from the dead. Everything is ready. Come to the feast. Come receive forgiveness for every sin. Come receive a righteousness that is not your own, but comes from the Son himself. Come. Receive salvation from him and him alone. And this is not some abstract, just merely metaphorical feast that God is talking about. No, we get a foretaste of this feast every single time we participate in the Lord's Supper. When Jesus himself says, come to the feast and receive my body, receive my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. Oh, thank the Lord. Sing his praise. Tell everyone what he has done. This is such a wonderful feast of celebration that everyone should come to it. Which brings us to the second part of our story. So the king says to his servants, he's like, well, those who were invited, they were not worthy. So I want you to go out and fan out into the city and find as many people as you can, because I must celebrate the wedding feast of my son. And so they do. They go and they get and they bring him into the wedding hall, both bad and good, and it's filled with guests. Now, there are a few things we need to notice here. One, he says those who were invited were not worthy. I shouldn't have even invited them because they were never going to come to the feast. But then he says, go on out into the city. But really, he says, go out to the very outskirts of town. Fan out. Go as far as you can. Invite everyone. Go out and get them in because I must celebrate. And notice what they bring in, both good and bad. It's not like the king is like, no, I don't want you. He doesn't care. He just wants to celebrate. So he invites all people to come. But then the king goes into the wedding hall and he's like, yeah, this is great. What a party. Until he sees one guy who's sitting there without wedding clothes on. So he goes up to him and he's like, hey, buddy, how'd you get in here without the wedding garments? What does the guy do? He doesn't say a thing. Okay, tie him up, wrap him up, and throw him in the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Outrageous? Maybe not. Because when we look at this man without wedding garments, we tend to think, well, what is this wedding garment? What are these clothes that you need to get into the wedding feast? It's actually the wrong question to ask. Instead, we should be asking, what does it mean that you lack wedding clothes in the first place? And it means that this man had not heeded the terms of the invitation. He thought he could get into the wedding feast without the wedding clothes. He thought he was worthy of the feast on his own terms. So let's pause again. You have been invited to the wedding feast of the Son. But how often do you try to enter the feast without the wedding clothes? In other words, how often do you and I want to enjoy the wedding feast on our own terms, where we make ourselves worthy to even be there? You see, we either make ourselves worthy by thinking, oh, I've been invited to the wedding feast of the Son of God. I better get my act together. Better start cleaning myself up here. You know, I better start doing more stuff. I better start, you know, being more holy and righteous and pious. Better start giving more. Better start reading my Bible more, praying more, doing all this stuff. I better start doing all this stuff. Or on the flip side, you get the invitation to the wedding feast, and what's your first thought? Oh, I'm good enough. Oh, yeah, I'm not perfect by any standard. No way. But you know what? Look at what I do. Yeah, I do give, and I do serve, and I do read my Bible and pray, and I do all this other stuff. Yeah, I'm worthy to go to the feast. Uh-huh. Either way, you are essentially saying to the king, I don't need the wedding clothes that only you can provide. But what happens when the king walks up to you and says, hey, buddy, where are the wedding clothes? What are you going to say? Are you going to say, well, look at this robe of my own righteousness. That gets me in, right? Or are you going to say nothing because you realize that the only clothes that you're wearing before the king are your torn, filthy, dirty rags of your sinfulness, your failures, and your disobedience? There was a wedding that was supposed to happen back in Atlanta, Georgia, a few years ago. And it was supposed to be the talk of the town, very big deal. It was a wealthy debutante marrying a wealthy businessman, and they were going to put on a wedding reception that would rival the royal wedding reception. But just at the right time when they were going to celebrate their marriage together, the groom got cold feet and literally took off and left her at the altar. No marriage to celebrate. But then the bride was left asking, what am I going to do with this huge rented hall where we have some of the finest food ever? We've got a DJ and I want to celebrate. What are we going to do with it? So here's what she did. She hired a bunch of buses and sent them to the Salvation Army and other homeless shelters, and then have them drive around the slums of Atlanta and find, you know, homeless people, drug addicts, those who can't hold a job. And she wanted those buses stuffed to the gills. And they brought them to the wedding hall, and there they were, feasting on lobster tails and maple-glazed baby carrots. Now, it's a good story, but here is why it's good. When the bride sent these buses out, she didn't say, you know, I only want you to get these people or these people or these people. No. She didn't care. She just wanted to invite people. And that is what mattered. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the invitation to the feast is what makes you worthy. You see, the king comes to you and he doesn't say, you got to clean up your act first, you got to do this or you got to do that. He just simply says, come to the feast. And with that invitation comes your wedding clothes. The robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all of your sin. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to get your act together. You are 100% acceptable on account of what the Son does for you. He makes you good. He makes you righteous. He makes you holy in God's sight. And I pray that you would realize there's no other way to enjoy this wedding feast of the Son. And see, that's what this entire series has been about. It's not just about the outrageous things that Jesus says in the Bible. It's about how outrageous it is to think that we can enjoy the feast of the kingdom on our own terms when Jesus himself calls us to it by grace alone. Grace for the sinner. Grace for the unworthy. Grace for you and me. Amen.